what has gone on is that chapter 22 has been quite interesting. Jesus had just ridden in on a donkey to proclaim himself to be the king. Everybody, the multitudes cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," coming from Psalm 118. They were so excited to see Jesus come in. But as Jesus came in, he went there into Jerusalem to the temple where the religious leaders were. And it was there that the religious leaders began to grill him, to try to trip him up because they did not like him. But after they get done, as it even says in verse 46 of chapter 22, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." Because, you know, they'd come with their really hard questions and they would get more answer than they wanted. And so they just kept getting busted for every question they would ask. And so they were done asking questions. Now, all of this questioning was coming there in the presence of his disciples and the multitudes. There were crowds everywhere. And here, you know, there'd be a Pharisee that would stand up and say something to him, and a Sadducee and a lawyer and a, you know, and all of these different guys coming at him. But when it got quiet, then Jesus, as it says in verse 1, spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And what he's going to speak to them, well, let's go ahead and read it, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Scribes are those who were the ones who were in charge of copying down the scriptures. They knew the Bible backwards, forwards, upside down, sideways. They knew how many letters were in each one of the books of the Bible. And so they were so full of the word. But then there was and they were usually of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders. They were the ones in charge of the synagogues. And they were looked upon with great admiration. Now, what we're going to see here, though, is that Jesus is turning to his disciples and the multitudes. He's going to warn them. I started thinking, do you know that Jesus never warned anybody about tax collectors? He never warned them about prostitutes, thieves, murderers. He never said, "Don't walk down that alley because that's where the riffraff of Jerusalem hangs out." He never said anything like that. In fact, a couple of times before this, Jesus warns his disciples about the Pharisees. That's pretty messed up when God Almighty wants to warn you more about religious leaders than he does about murderers. And what Jesus is going to do here as we look through this, the picture I get of all of this is, well, it's, I can paint the picture best with remembering a classic movie, that movie being Nacho Libre, when epic of our time. Nacho Libre wore a mask over his head when he would go and wrestle. And they kept trying, a couple of instances they tried to take the mask off of him. When they finally got the mask taken off of him, he was afraid to have that mask taken off of him because then he would be revealed as to who he really was. But also in the wrestling world, it was this thing of losing power. You know, if you lose your mask, you lose your power. And so is the case with what Jesus is going to do to these Pharisees. He's going to throw them on the ground and remove their mask so everybody can see who these guys really are. And what's going to happen as a result of this, they lose their power. Now, this thing about them sitting in Moses' seat, Moses' seat is actually that place right there in the synagogue where there was a chair where the teacher would sit and teach. And the Pharisees were the leaders of the synagogues. And so people would come in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would open the scroll and begin to teach the scriptures. And so that was called Moses' seat. But that's not all there is to it. These people, these Pharisees, actually believed themselves to be either descendants or of the same spirit of, back in Numbers chapter 15, there were 70 men whom God had taken the spirit of Moses and put it on them so that they could help Moses make judgments. And so when Jesus says these guys sit in Moses' seat, and that is to say that they are authorities that are placed there for a purpose, but they thought more of themselves than they really were. And we still have a problem, and that is that Jesus goes on to say, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So Jesus isn't telling them what I wanted him to tell them. I want Jesus to tell them, you know, they sit in Moses' seat, but I'll tell you this, ignore them completely because these guys are losers. No, he is going to tell us they're losers, but he did say to respect the position. And so it is the case with any authority. The authority in charge, he may be the biggest jerk you ever saw in your life, but the position itself needs to be respected. And we have authority all over this world. We have authority in the church. And so is the case, is that we are to respect that authority. But notice, though, that he says that whatever they say, and that is, by the way, in accordance with the law of God. When they teach the Bible, which, by the way, was the Old Testament scriptures for them, when they would teach it, if they said anything clearly that is just from the Bible, well, Jesus is saying, you do it. But don't act like them. Don't do the things that they do. And so is the case, I think, even, okay, say you don't like me. I am the pastor around here. And you know, if I dare teach something that I refuse to follow, and you see me not following, that's not your excuse before God to not follow his word. But I want you to know, if that is my MO, then I'm in big trouble with God. Big, big trouble. But they would bind heavy burdens on them. What are these heavy burdens? You know, it was the Mishnah, the Talmud. It's these rabbis, these Pharisees would all get together and they would discuss the law, and then they would start making these divisions of laws beneath all of these laws. And as I told you, I think last week, it's like 613 laws. But then they would make several divisions underneath all of those laws, and so they make all these difficult, impossible laws to follow. And they themselves wouldn't follow them. Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 23 says, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? This could speak very easily to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, they were the type that would say you're not supposed to hang out in a grain field on the Sabbath. But what would they do? They'd hang out at the grain field to make sure people aren't hanging out in the grain field. You know, they were those, you know, little children. They're great. They're little Pharisees in training is what they are. Anytime you get a group of kids praying, as soon as the prayer is done, someone's going to raise their hand and say, he didn't close his eyes. But that is the case with the Pharisees and the things that they would do. They were the type of people to peer through people's windows to make sure they're not sinning. And so these were the heavy burdens that they themselves would not lift. So already we see that, by the way, this is all a warning. The reason he gives us warnings is because he doesn't want us to fall into a pit. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to go to hell. If we follow people who die, we too will die. And we're going to find that these religious leaders, the ones who are in charge, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. It says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The main thing here, the reason that these religious leaders did anything and everything they did was to be seen by men. They wanted to look holy. And certainly it worked, otherwise they wouldn't do it, because there were always people that would just gawk around, this guy's so holy, I'll never be that holy. And they would say, you certainly will never be this holy, but you can give it a shot. But I am so humble because I'm so holy. I'm humble and darn proud of it. What's a phylactery? Again, we spoke of this last week. The phylacteries were the boxes that they would put. Now, it came from the first time it was mentioned in Scripture would be Exodus chapter 13, where God told them that they were to put this law on their frontlets between their eyes and on their right hand. It's kind of crazy. And then you get into Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they're told, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the Lord God is one. And you're going to put these things as frontlets between your eyes, on your doorposts, and you talk about them all the time. And so the Jews, they took this quite literally. This was the problem with the Jews, is that they would use anything God gave them and turn it into superstition. And so they thought, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to put the law between my eyes. And so they created this thing that is called a phylactery, that is a box on the head that you put scriptures into. And you'll see the Orthodox Jews even today wearing a box on their head. And they're saying, I've got it up here. And then also they put it on their hand, but actually, instead of putting it on their hand, the Jews put it up here close to their heart, but because God told them to put it on their hand, they use a strap of leather, not made from a pig, from a cow, and strapped and wound around seven times, and then around the middle finger and around the hand, and then up here tied the box here. That is to say, okay, I've got it on my hand, but I'm going to put it up here instead, and I've got all the scriptures in here. Now, anybody wearing a phylactery, or by the way, the borders of the garments, that was something given in Numbers chapter 15, where they had to, where God told them to put these blue borders on the bottoms of their robes, so that they would always be reminded to keep the law. And so it doesn't say how big these borders should be. And so certainly, the holier you were, the more border you would have. And the holier you were, the bigger box on the head you would have. I was talking to Amanda about these things, and she had said that John Bonner had gone into Israel, and he actually saw some of the Jews walking around with their phylacteries on, but they were big, and they had like battery-powered neon lights on them. Now, I looked for these things in Google images, I looked for, phylacteries, and I saw it, and I didn't see any battery-powered ones. I didn't see the pictures of those. But Jesus was telling you guys like to make these big, and so they have a bigger box and a bigger box, and pretty soon they're carrying around a big old box on their head. And meanwhile, these words, these scriptures never once entered their hearts. I remember the first time I taught through Matthew chapter 23, talking about the phylacteries and everything. The following week, a guy comes into church, and he got here a little early, praise God, because there weren't a lot of people here, but he came and he had a shoebox tied to his forehead. He walked in and looked at me. He goes, was I the only one who understood the message? God's intention is that we would always have God's word before us, that God's word would be on our minds, that God's word would be in our hearts, not in a little box on our head. But they would do this so that they would be seen by men. That is the main thing with them. Now, as I have said, that Jesus is warning the disciples and the multitudes about people like this, and we need to avoid people like this. Unfortunately, some of y'all are going to be identified as a person like this, because there are people in the church today who want to appear holy. And they do things to be seen by men. They want everybody else in the church to look at them and say, whoa, that guy's, it can be done with a long prayer, with a lot of King James English in it. Say thous and these in your prayer, and real eloquent things. It was horrible. I met a lady at a pastor's, the leadership conference, it wasn't a pastor's conference, and she'd start talking with me and my wife, and it was sad because, you know, she, every word out of her mouth was just bubbling Christianese, and then she was very forceful as well, and then, you know, oh, can I pray with you? And if she prayed, she wouldn't stop. And it was eloquent. It was big. It was, and these are the people that are quick to tell you how much they pray. Oh, I pray nonstop. I hardly get a chance to eat. I get, you know, oh, but when, you know, I said, you know what? I'm done talking to you. But careful about how much you tell somebody how good you are. Let them just see the fruit. Let them just see the fruit. But anyway, so now they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called by men rabbi, which means teacher. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, now, one might think that a Pharisee has no love in him at all, but notice he does have love. He has love for the best places at feasts. He loves his position. He loves it when people tell him how great he is. That's his one love. He does not care about people. He's the guy that always wants to take cuts in line. But now he wears this really cool thing with a big box on his head, and so people go ahead and give him the cuts. They'll bow down when he comes. You see, everything about the Pharisee was self-promoting. It was all about position. And Jesus warns them that these guys are not your teachers, they are not your father, and that we are not to give such honor to any man. Now, there are some verses that in 1 Corinthians and Philippians and Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul calls himself the father of this church. But he is not speaking in terms of, I want you to call me father from now on. He is painting a picture. He's just saying, you know what? I was with you guys for 18 months. And most of you came to the Lord under my teaching, and therefore, I just want you to know that I love you like a father. And so that was right. But Paul didn't say, now you must call me Padre from now on. None of that. That wasn't what he was getting at. And as well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, we see the gift of teacher. And so we have teachers in the church. But you know who your real teacher is? Well, it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God. We have the scriptures. Everything, by the way, that I teach you, you can find out on your own if you just read the Bible and study. This isn't anything weird. Now, if I get all weird and esoteric on you, you know, meaning I say, well, what he really means is if you switch the letters around in one of these Greek words, it says, Kevin is the greatest. And that's it. And I know everything. And so you got to listen to everything I say. I'm your teacher. You're not going to learn anything aside from what I tell you. Okay?
Got it? There are people that are like that. They're called cults. And so they say, you know, we got to have you call me the teacher, call me father, you know, and my apologies to Catholics in the room right now, because this isn't about you, but it is about the religion that you've been belonging to. And the fact is that in defiance of the things that Jesus say, they've got a pope. That's called Papa. He is the one that's got all the brains, according to the Catholic Church. And that's wrong. There are people that must be called Holy Bishop. And even in every local church, there is Father, who is called a priest. And a priest is somebody that you go through to get to God. Well, Jesus is our high priest. And the fact is this, if you go, because I was raised Catholic, and if I wanted to have my sins forgiven, I couldn't ask God. I had to go and sit in a dark closet and tell my sins to a man who then absolved me of my sins. These are the things that Jesus warns about, because that church has power over the people instead of the Holy Spirit having the power over the people and the Word of God having the power. And the only reason people are a part of all that is because they reject the Word of God. So this has no place. Now, by the way, and some people got, you know, because we can get superstitious about this. It says, well, don't call Kevin the teacher. Call him instructor. Now, don't bother yourself with words. Bother yourself with attitude. Bother yourself with motive. These are the things that Jesus is getting at. And so, verse 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice this is a contrast. But let him be your servant. Here it was. They're the greatest. Everybody. You walk into a room, like in the military, these guys would walk in, everybody would stand up and take notice. But if you want to be great, be the least of all. I went to, I'll go ahead and boast about this guy. He was the pastor, well, he still is the pastor at Calvary Chapel Marietta. His name is Brian Bell, friend of mine. But before I'd ever met him, I was asked to go sing at a worship, men's retreat. It's got a huge church, a lot of people. Now, everywhere I would sing, I could spot the pastor. There was an air about the pastor. And so I would even just play this game with myself. If I didn't know the pastor, I was in the church, I'd say, okay, which one of these guys is the pastor? And see which one. A lot of times you can tell because he's the one in charge. You know, he's the one that looks too busy for y'all. And I was talking to a lot of people. And then this guy comes up to me, this little guy, and he says, hey, you know what? I wanted to meet you. And I said, well, I'm Kevin Green. You know, of course, you know the embarrassing end of the story, you know. It was him. It was a pastor. And it was amazing that you could not tell by anything that he was doing, how he was talking to me, how he talked to other people, that he was the pastor. It was when I was, now, flash forward a few years, which is now 14 years ago, I was doing another men's retreat for him. Now, this is after me knowing him for about 5 or 6 years. I come back and do his men's retreats and things. But I did a men's retreat for him when I was agonizing over whether or not I was supposed to come to Fort Bragg and pastor a church. I, for 3 months, had prayed and prayed, and it was killing me. worked myself into the deepest depression as I'm trying to figure out, God, is this really you talking to me to send me here? And it was during this particular men's retreat, and it was during communion when I was leading the worship for communion, and I realized at that point that the Lord was indeed telling me to come to Fort Bragg. And I began to break. I'm trying to sing and cry at the same time, you know. Falling apart big time. And then I'd stop and Brian would talk a little bit because he's sharing in communion. And then he shared the bread. And then I started to sing. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw, well, where did Brian go? Oh, Brian got on his knees during communion. And the Lord spoke to my heart. Funny thing, it was with Brian. First time I saw him, I go, dude, this guy doesn't look like a pastor. He just looks like one of the guys. And then, anyway, the Lord spoke to my heart. I looked at him and said, this is how you are to be as a pastor. You see, Brian had taken a church of about 200 people. And then within a year and a half, it had turned into 1,000. And with all these people, Brian still was serving them on his knees before God and on his knees before the people. You know, that's tough for me because that is my desire, and I see these things and I see how short I have fallen of such things. But you see, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. That is one of the most confusing things to this world. That's not what the world teaches you. That's not what Disney teaches you. That is not what anything in this world will ever teach you. Jesus is the one who comes to you and he says, oh, you want to be great. And we all want to be great. We all want to be great. He says, all right, here's your toilet brush. And you hold your toilet brush. And you keep waiting to trade that toilet brush in for the crown, for the throne, all that stuff. But the thing is, if you are the toilet brush man, that is the greatness. That is the greatness. You don't trade that in. So hold your scepter high. But you see, we don't learn this by watching in the churches today. While they suffered from poor leadership, so do we. And in Christ's church today, we have way more celebrities than we do servants. And such celebrities would even call themselves servants. But they demand so much when they want to come and serve. And then we clamor over them and want to touch them. If you've heard me say before, when I was in the music ministry, people would want to come talk to me and clamor because I can play piano. Big deal. And they would want to just get some sort of holiness off of me. Or I don't know, why are you talking to me? And all I could think to myself was, you know what? If you want anything good to rub off on you, you need to go get the janitor and talk to him. You need to go find the quiet people who are quietly serving. Talk to them. The ones who, I mean, you probably don't even know the best ones to rub up against because they're so quiet. And so often we reward those who draw attention to themselves. We reward those who would even act as Pharisees. But I want to encourage us all. You want to be great? Serve. Bless somebody. Go to the lowest place for them. Oh. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe. we are now going to see a series of 8 woes. Woe is an exclamation of grief. It's not a good word to hear from God. We see woes in chapter 5 of Isaiah. And it speaks of judgment. It speaks of a coming judgment. But also another word, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrite is an actor. It's the same word. It's an actor. That's what hypocrite means. And just as on the stage in those days, they would have these masks that they would, you know, hold out, and they'd put one over their face. One would be the sad face, the other would be the happy face. They put the mask on, and such were the actors of that time, and so is the case today with the so many actors in the church who put on the church face, who put on the holy face, who put on whatever face is going to work for this time. And as I said before, from that awesome epic movie, Nacho Libre, Jesus is now identifying these guys as wearing masks. And he tears it off of them. Now understand as well that the Lord always can see behind our mask. How can you know if you're wearing a mask? Some of you don't even know. Because some of you all like to comfort yourself in lies. You've acted the part so much that you actually think it's you. You ever those weirdos in Hollywood? You know, they play a part and they just, I think I am the Queen of England or whatever. You know, they just. But this is how you can tell whether or not you're an actor. Are you the same here as you are at home? Because who you are at home is who you are. Who you are at home is who you are. Do not deceive yourself by the good feelings you get at church if it does not translate into a godly existence at home. Jesus says to these guys, you shut up heaven against men. So there they are, standing there at heaven's door, not letting people in. How is that? Why is that? You go back to verse 4. They bind the heavy burdens hard to bear. They say, you can't get into heaven until you climb this ladder that I have constructed, and each rung is made out of impossibilities. And you must follow that, and once you follow that, we'll see how it goes. But anybody standing in anybody else's way to get into heaven, that person's not going to heaven themselves. Again, such is the case of a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, as they come to your door, do you realize that not one of them can give you any assurance of whether or not they who stand at your door are going to heaven? There is no assurance. I say, well, why are you here? What could you possibly be selling me? Well, we want you to join our group of impossibility. We want you to join our group of striving and guilt. They say, I say, are you saved? And they say, well, I'll know when I die whether or not I did enough. Wow. And so they live underneath taskmasters and they become taskmasters themselves. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that our salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. I mean, because some of you maybe are coming to church today, you're thinking, well, you know what? I got to get it together. And so here you are. If I go to church, I'll get it together. Maybe implement some rules in my life. No, you first need to implement the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. But it is by grace. It is by faith. If you believe that he loves you, if you believe that he died on the cross for you and he rose from the dead, you believe these things, it will change your heart and it will blow your mind and you will be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But these men did not offer such things. They did not offer anything to people except difficulty and strife. One reason is they didn't want anybody to ever reach their holiness. Hey, you'll never be as holy as me, but you can give it a shot. But they stopped people from going in. It is the saddest thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Wow. Devour widows' houses. These religious leaders were very big on looking like they were helping, but they were merely helping themselves. A widow had no means of support. Her husband was dead. She didn't know what was going to happen to her. Pharisees would come along and say, "We will take care of your estate for you. Put it into our hands. We'll take care of it. It's probably good that you don't live here anymore because, you'll probably get in our way of really making this a nice place for you." You see, they would take advantage of the defenseless who were in need. Turn on Christian television, and half the guys on there are doing this. You've heard some of these scammers who say, "If you give me this much, you'll get that much." And they say, and you could find these guys on YouTube if you want to entertain yourself with such things, but they say, "I know the Lord's telling me that there's someone out there, you're on a fixed income, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, just make me out a check for $3,000. And there are people who are in such need and so desperate that they will do it. I will tell you, unless these men repent, for certain they are going to hell. And they too have the long prayers to really make them look holy. We're holy guys. We pray in Jesus' name." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. "Not all who call me Lord are going to come into the kingdom." They'll say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You steal from people, and then you pray a great holy prayer." These are the worst criminals in the world. And they're all over the church. Anytime anybody promises you money for giving money to the church, go somewhere else. Come on. The long prayers. Jesus talks about these guys in Matthew chapter 6 where they pray on the corners. They had certain times for prayer. You know, 3 times a day they would pray, but they would make sure that they were walking on their way somewhere before they'd pray. And then, sure enough, bing, bing, it's a noontime prayer. And they would stop on the corner, and people would walk by and say, "Gosh, I wish I were that holy." But it was for a pretense. It was pretentious. It was pretend. Notice they do get greater condemnation. Hell is not a wonderful place. It is a horrible place for all who reject Christ. But it will be worse for some. And you've heard such trite phrases as the hottest place in hell. These are the ones that get it. These are the ones that get it. In verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. I was thinking about how that works, and the fact is that they're evangelizing people to themselves. They're not evangelizing them to Jesus. They're evangelizing them to themselves, back to the cults. They'll tell you, we want you to know Jesus. But you can't know Jesus unless you read this magazine and meet with us. And what happens is once you get locked in to somebody's weirdness, you then spend your life trying to please them. And if you want to please somebody, if that is what you're all about, certainly you're going to become worse than they are. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, by the way, blind guides. Says it again in verse 24. I mean, just ponder that for a second. Blind guides. All right. Oh, it's bad enough to be blind, but you know, we're going to lead you on an expedition through these mountains and cliffs. And here's your guide. It's around here somewhere. The blind leaders of the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Anyway, go on. Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. What's that? Keep reading. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. What's Jesus getting at? Well, let's understand that the Pharisees devised a system by which they could, well, really live their lives by these loopholes they created, where they didn't have to be completely honest. Because to swear on something, that's something we did as kids. That means you're really telling the truth. You go to court and says, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God.
I swear.
So you swear. But Jesus had said, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything less than these is sin. You or more than these, it's sin. You just be honest people. If you say, this is the truth, then it is the truth. But it somehow gave it some credence if you would say, I swear this is the truth. I swear on a stack of Bibles. You hear that? Anytime somebody say that to me, hey, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I know they're lying. Come on. We used to do it as kids, as a thing, you know, and say, you know what, Mom says that you have to go to bed without dinner tonight. Uh-uh, she didn't say it. Yes, she did. Swear to God. Swear to God. Oh, no, I'm going to go to bed without dinner. I mean, that was the binding thing in our home. We were very superstitious about it, too. Hilarious. Sometimes it, swear to God. Well, and so they would say, the Pharisees would say, hey, I swear to the altar at the temple that this is the truth. And then, of course, they'd find out it wasn't the truth. Says, well, I didn't swear by the gift on the altar because that's got a little more power. So I'm okay. You know, this is that loophole living stuff, creating loopholes for yourselves. You know what? I know that this is very big in the church today. It is very big with individuals. We will search the scriptures daily to find loopholes for ourselves. People who want to live a sinful life, people who demand on living the life they want to live, they will look at the scriptures and find some way to make the scriptures agree with their sinful lifestyle. And so, you can start creating stuff and feel like you're really doing good with God while you're still destroying others and yourself. And so let your yes be yes and your no, no. We should never have to say, I swear. And some people say, well, what about in court? And they say, do you swear to tell the truth? And other, so do we then just tell them, no, I'm not going to, because God, let my yes be yes and no. No, it's okay to say it for their sake. If they want you to say it, fine. Regardless whether or not you swear, it's the truth. So these guys were just clever with their words, clever with their setup. It always put them in a position to where they could never be wrong. In verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I bet, you know, this is their, remember Jesus is talking to the disciples and the multitudes, but the scribes and Pharisees just got done talking to him. They were quiet. And he began, Jesus, talking to the multitudes and the disciples. And they're still standing there. And I wonder if he turned to them and said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I wonder if he did that. And if he didn't, it would still have the same impact. Just calling out over the crowd, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then, you know, by this time, he said it a few times. He can say it a few more times. They're getting agitated. How dare you take my mask off? For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I love the imagery Jesus gives us. That's awesome. Plainly put, Jesus is telling them, you are masters at majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. And these things were little seeds. They're herbs, little teeny tiny seeds. They would collect from their grain and their well, obviously, these things. And they take these things and then they would count them out so that they would be sure to give 10%. Tithe, some of you wonder, what's a tithe? First time we see a tithe is in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham gave a tithe. But you see, this was 10% of what you got, 10% of the spoils that he had gotten in war. And God had set this up for his people that whatever you get, take 10% off the top, give it back to the Lord, and he'll take care of you. I do not believe, by the way, that this carries out into the church. Now, some of you are bothered that I say that. I've heard everybody's arguments that we must, as Christians, tithe. Well, I'll tell you this much, that as I read the scriptures, I believe that Christians are free to not tithe. They're free to keep everything they've got. But also, Christians are free to give way more than a tithe. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we're to give from our hearts, not out of compulsion, not out of pressure, but as the Lord would lead us. But it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And we're not talking money here. We're talking about life. And that for the fact is, however much you give, not just your money, your stuff, but of yourself, however much you give, you are going to receive. Now, if you give in order to receive, if that is your motive, then forget it. Because The reason I give and the reason that many of you give is because you have already been given to. God gave his only son. And so there's no way that you can say, well, I'm supposed to give, so I'm going to give. I hope I get something out of this. Forget it. Don't give at all. Go to God and notice that he gave his only son. And so in response, that's why we give. And 10% is not a bad thing. If you don't have the faith for that, do 5%. But whatever it is, do some kind of regular giving. You will be blessed. But the thing is, if you don't want to give, that's not part of your salvation. You're not saved because you give. Understand that. You're saved because he gave. But so these guys, they were so big on the tithe, very important for them. And sure, it was part of the law. But they would actually count the seeds to make sure that God got his 10%. And I do know, and you know this too, because we see these guys' characters, right? You know that it was so that they wouldn't accidentally give 10.00001%. I don't want to give God any more than I'm supposed to. So they'd count it out, and people would be impressed by that. And while they're doing this, they're rejecting justice, that is what is right. Mercy, that is to forgive. And faith, that is to believe God at every turn. I think about the fact that they knew their scriptures. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Yeah, they knew to say this, but they didn't know to do it. They weren't at all into that at all. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The picture is good because a gnat is, if you look through Leviticus chapter 11, that gives us all of these dietary laws that the Jews lived by. There are clean animals and unclean animals. If you ate an unclean animal, you are in sin. You're not supposed to do that. Well, in the summertime, the gnats are floating around. You know, and a Pharisee, if a gnat would inadvertently go into his mouth while he inhaled and make its way down, he would gag himself and hack it up as not to break the law of God. He'd go, oh no, I swallowed a gnat. Everything came up and the gnat was in there somewhere. Gross. But Jesus says you'll swallow a camel though. After he hacks up, what's for dinner tonight? Camel burgers, you know? Camel being the largest of the unclean animals. As it is in the church, and I think this is one of the guiltiest things in the church today, as it's so many people sitting in here right now. You're so wrapped up in so many little details of your walk with God when you've forgotten love. You've forgotten to love people. You've forgotten that God loves you. We so often will, you know, you'll ask each other, you'll ask me, is it okay if I do this and this? You know, if you're so wrapped up in the rules, I just want to encourage you, just get wrapped up in Jesus. Because you see, in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you choose to get wrapped up in him, what's going to happen is you'll know what to do and what not to do. You will know what's acceptable. And if you have any doubt in your heart if something is bugging you, then it's probably not acceptable. But you see, it is a relationship. And the question is this, in all of the questions you have, is this okay or is that okay? Well, let me ask you this. If you do that thing, is it going to help you get closer to the Lord? If you do this thing, is that going to help you get closer to the Lord? Is that going to improve your relationship with Jesus? That's the question. That is the only question. Whatever you're wondering, if this is okay, if that's okay, put it under the heading of, how is this going to affect my relationship with Christ? So don't worry about gnats and camels. Just walk with Jesus. He loves you. Let his love flow through you and to others. There are some obvious things in the scriptures, because if you come to me and say, "Now, Kevin, is it okay? I'm a Christian now. And is it okay if I cuss like a sailor?" Well, no, and I can bring you to the scriptures where it plainly says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, to put off filthy language out of your mouth. As a Christian, you should never use filthy language. And so there are definitely some things that are no-brainers, but they're right there in the scriptures. But sometimes something is not such a no-brainer. Then ask yourself, how is this going to work with my relationship with Jesus? The Pharisees weren't at all interested in relationship with Jesus or with others. They're merely having a relationship with themselves, with their superstitions, using God's law to be superstitious. Now, he says to them, though, that they are to, that they should continue to tithe while they do these other things. Understand that sometimes the little things that we do or don't do, it is wise. Oh, and by the way, some of you are saying, he's just saying that we all have to tithe too. Nope. These are Jews. These are Jews. Because if we take what he's saying to them right now to the letter, then we've got to understand then, if we're going to take that to ourselves, then we need to go back to Leviticus and take all of that to the letter. Which means you can't shave the sides of your face right there. All right? Now, some of you ladies are okay, but men. Did you hear that word, some? I can't believe I said that. Yeah, you know, and you can also forget about a chili verde wet burrito over at Gallitos. You can forget about that. See, you know, you're going to live under a lot of really strict things. But no, Jesus came and he fulfilled all that law. We follow him and we have fulfilled the law. So that's all. You guys get me off the subject so often. Then he says on, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence." That's extortion, is like stealing from somebody, using your force, but it's also using your authority. You know, oh, it's horrible. Self-indulgence. "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Here it is. There's the bottom line. God is going for the inside. I think we know that around here. You hear me say that over and over and over again. Someone made mention on Friday night when we're going through Exodus that when God was explaining to the children of Israel about keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, within about five verses, God said, "Do not put leaven in it." He said it like a million times. No leaven. No leaven. No leaven. You know, and somebody says, why is he saying that over and over again? Because he doesn't want leaven in there. Leaven represents sin, and so the picture for us is that no sin, no sin, no sin. But the reason he says it over and over and over again is because we don't hear it. It's like, you know, talking to a student, talking to a child, and you say, "Look at me, look 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 at me." The reason God says things over and over and over again is because we don't hear too good. No what? No leaven? What's leaven? But so is the case with the fact that Jesus is getting to the point here, and that is the inside. And you hear me say inside, inside, inside all the time. It's what's inside. And so many people still don't get it. I received the greatest compliment in the world about 2 years into doing this from a guy who just, I never feel like he ever understood it. He tried to. I don't know. And he just said, "Hey," he said to me, you don't mess around here, do you? I go, well, I guess not. I don't know. And he said, well, no, what I mean is that you don't want this church just to be painted on Christianity. Right. I don't. I'm glad he noticed. That's the worst thing in the world, painted on Christianity. Do you realize every hypocrite is going to share their part with the Pharisees? Every one of you that thinks painting it on is what God's looking for. But how foolish if your car won't run to get a new paint job. How foolish. And yet here we go. Our hearts are in desperate need. They're full of sin. We come to church and we think we want to paint a few things on. But God wants inside. And that's where he needs to clean us. Jesus takes out his x-ray machine and sees what's inside of these guys. Extortion, self-indulgence. He goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. So that's another thing inside of them, bones and uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So they've got hypocrisy in there, lawlessness, bones, uncleanness, extortion, and self-indulgence. But on the outside, they looked great. And think about just how so many people in this world, we've learned to be hypocrites everywhere we go. I know that when I sit there at Starbucks and I'm drinking my coffee and people wander in and out of there and can hear little conversations there, it occurs to me that there are so many people who are hurting but just say, they put on the face. And the Lord sees inside of them. And so many people who put on this act of self-righteousness when God looks inside of them and sees wickedness. Clean the inside. If you got the insides clean, the outsides take care of themselves. Besides, what would you rather drink out of? Cup where the inside's all filthy, but the outside's clean? Or the other way around. Got an inside clean, and on the outside, it's got little fingerprints on it and stuff. We'd like a completely clean glass, wouldn't we? Yeah. But the insides is what matters. Please, people, understand that. Don't deceive yourselves either. If you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you say, my insides are fine. But if you're not born again, Jesus says your insides are not fine. You need to be born again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. I'm going to explain all this because actually Jesus explains it as we go. Fill up then the measure of your guilt, your father's guilt, sorry. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, this generation, I believe he means by the Jews themselves. And that is that the Jews who rejected every plea of God, they are going to be guilty of the blood that they shed for all of the prophets who came to them. He begins with Abel. Now, these guys, by the way, the Pharisees would adorn the tombs of like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah. He was a great man of God. This was a great man of God. These are great men of God. Well, who killed them, though? Well, our fathers. Okay. Well, then you know your fathers did wrong? Yeah, probably. Well, then why do you keep killing everybody I send? You do just like your fathers. So drink it up. The full measure of your guilt, your father's guilt, it's yours. He calls them poisonous snakes. Let me add here that Jesus didn't take a class in how to win friends and influence people. Jesus didn't implement all the really cool seeker-friendly things that we have learned. No, he just said it as it was. He spoke right to them. So Abel was the first one to die for being righteous. Zechariah, if this is the same Zechariah in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, he was the last one. But according to the history, Josephus claims this is another Zechariah who had died just recently. But who knows which Zechariah this is. Bottom line is they killed him. Notice right between the altar and the temple. Right there in God's home, God's house. And so they're going to be judged for it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, they had just said that a few days before. Not these people, but a whole bunch of other people. The multitudes cried out, and that is a messianic passage from Psalm 118. And they said, they're crying out, you are the Messiah, you're the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus is saying to these guys, hey, you know what? You're not going to see me until you say that. And what he's saying is that not, because they are going to see him, they're going to see him crucified, they're going to see him being scourged. So they will see him, but what he is saying is that you're not going to see me as I am for who I am, for who I want to make you, until you recognize me as your Savior. And they will. According to Zechariah chapter 12, at the end of the tribulation, they will look on him whom they pierced and they'll mourn. And they'll say it then, it's you, blessed. Is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they'll see Jesus, their sins will be forgiven, they'll be washed clean, and they'll be given glory. Just for recognizing who Jesus is, and just as is the case with you and me. You were given life the day you recognized Jesus as he really is. Now the beauty of all of this in verse 37 is that Jesus now laments over them. Do you realize he's sad? Looks like he's really angry as he's chewing these guys out. No, he's brokenhearted. It breaks his heart. When he rode into Jerusalem, we know that he cried over the whole city, knowing that they were going to reject him. And here, he cries out again. How I wanted just to gather you to myself. And it speaks of a mother hen, and the little chicks. And how many mothers here have wayward children? How does that feel in your heart? It kills you. And I want you to know that when God Almighty looks at those who reject him, it hurts him. He is brokenhearted. He weeps over you. He is not mad at you. How important that is for you to understand. He is not mad. He's not out to get you. Well, he is out to get you in one sense. He wants to get you for himself, that you could have glory and freedom, peace and love in your life here and now, but then a greater glory in the next life. You have rotten circumstances in your life right now. You are and you blame God, forget it. Don't blame God. Blame yourself for not coming to him. Thank him for the rotten circumstances that would ever make you think to come to him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He comes and he cries out to the Jews. They rejected him, and they suffered. And now he cries out to the whole world, and he cries out to you. And as he cries out to you, he cries over you. He is brokenhearted over your condition, and he's brokenhearted over some of you, your unwillingness to come to him. How many prophets has God sent to you? How many people, how many scribes has he sent to you? Now, this is in the good sense, because a scribe wasn't a bad guy because he was a scribe. He was a bad guy if he was a part of the Pharisees. But a scribe is somebody who knows the word. How many times has somebody walked up to you who knew the Bible and shared the Bible with you and you rejected him? And you reject and you reject and you reject, and Jesus looks on you and he says, I wanted to gather you up to myself like a mother hen gathers her little chicks. But you were not willing. Do you realize that for your destruction, it has everything to do with your will? But for salvation, you can come to Christ. Your will can come to Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner, and I want you to wash me. I don't want to be painted on anymore. I want to be real. Don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to belong to you and get to know you. The Lord will save you, and you'll be a new creation. Now, some of us Christians got busted today because we turned out to be Pharisees. Have you been majoring in the minors? Have you been putting on a face? Do you realize that some of you who come to church with a face and then go home with another face? Do you realize that you are the people that others are using it as an excuse for why they're not giving their lives to Jesus? People say, I don't go to church, too many hypocrites. And you're right, plenty of hypocrites here, but I want you to look at Jesus for now. Is he a hypocrite? No, he's the one you need. If you don't like hypocrites, then be sure that you are not one. Be real. But we need to stop now. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you that you would save people today. Lord, that you would break some hearts and break our hearts. And Lord, that we would take these warnings to our hearts, that we would reject somebody who is just seeking to be over us and above us. That we would reject those who will just lord it over us. We would reject those who are just completely into themselves and wanting to look holy. But Lord, may we reject that person in the inside of every one of us. Because Lord, fact, there's a little Pharisee growing in every one of our hearts. And I thank you for your grace. We ask you to wash us clean. We love you, Lord, so much. Thanks for the warnings. May we take them to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.